All right, welcome to Willow. Great to have you here today. Do you want to welcome those of you joining us by video online? Great to have you as well. We're in week four of this series we've been in for the last few weeks called Overflow. This entire series is anchored in one verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which talks about this, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what I've learned. Fruit is not something we're actually capable of growing. Instead, God is the one that does the growing of the fruit, of the characteristics in our lives. And so our job is really to try to cultivate the environment by which God does his great work in us. It kind of reminded me of this. In my neighborhood, love my neighbors, love to kind of give my neighbors a hard time, but we embark on what I would call turf wars in my neighborhood. In other words, we like to have bragging rights in our neighborhood of whose yard or whose front yard looks the best. I mean, whose grass is the greenest, whose bushes are trimmed just the finest, you know, all the things. And I'm kind of one that likes to talk a little turf smack talk in my neighborhood. And so if my neighbor's got a weed in the middle of his lawn, I'll make sure that he knows he's got a little weed that he needs to take care of. You know, or if he didn't quite trim the bush the way he needed to, I'll make sure that I remind. I'm always up for a little bit of competition and smack talk. That is until last year. Last year, probably halfway through the summer, my lawn started turning a little bit brown. I thought it was because we hadn't gotten a lot of rain. I needed a little bit more water on it. So I started pouring a lot of water on my lawn, but it wasn't fixing the problem. If anything, it was just getting a little bit more brown. So I just watered it more and watered it more and watered it more. What I didn't know is that my lawn had a fungus. And so when I was putting more water on it, all I was doing is spreading the disease and spreading the fungus. And so I got to about September of last year, and this is what my lawn looked like. I was not winning the turf war in my neighborhood. Instead, I was pulling everybody's property value down. I was the eyesore of the neighborhood. I couldn't point out the weed in their lawn because I didn't have a lawn. I mean, it looked like a total disaster. And so I was trying to figure out, like, what do you do? How do you solve this? My wife wanted to rip the whole thing out, resod it, let's start over. But my pride wouldn't allow me to do that, nor would my pocketbook, because I'm way too cheap for stuff like that. And so what I decided to do is to do all kinds of research, like how do you fix this problem? And so I had to treat the fungus, I had to aerate the grass, we had to overseed it. But still, at the end of the season last year, it still looked absolutely terrible. Got back to this spring, started working on it again, overseeding a little bit more, really caring it and, you know, for it and tending it and all the things. And so we're now 1 year later, and I thought I'd snap a picture of my yard and show you the picture of my yard as of 2 weeks ago. So here's where we're currently at. We've made some good progress, right? I may not be winning the turf war in my neighborhood, but I might get most improved if there's a trophy for that, because we've come a long way. Now, here's the question for you. I'm not the best when it comes to this kind of thing, but is Sean Williams capable of growing green grass? Somebody said no, and I would agree. It's actually not possible for me to grow anything, right? If you look at the science behind it, it actually requires sunlight and water and photosynthesis and all kinds of things that I don't actually really understand. I don't actually have the power to make anything grow. But what I do have the power of and the responsibility to is to create the environment by which it can grow. My job's not to grow the grass. My job is to create the environment by which the grass can grow. The same is true in your life and the same is true in my life. You actually can't make yourself grow spiritually. These spiritual attributes that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't grow that. You can't create that. However, it doesn't grow without you. It doesn't grow without your willingness to tend to the environment, to create the environment by which God can grow it. That's why we show up at church consistently. That's why we jump into a small group. That's why we find ourselves on a team. That's why we go on a global trip. And we continue to put ourselves in the space, open our lives up to God's work in our life. God's the one that makes us grow. But growth doesn't happen without our involvement of cultivating the environment by which we grow. So as we think about that, we're going to look at another one of these attributes that's located for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Again, Paul writes these fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Today we're going to look at peace. Now when we think of peace, peace is this biblical theme that's woven literally from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of Revelation. You see peace woven through all of Scripture. Now, if you look at the original languages of the Bible, the Old Testament is primarily written in the Hebrew language. If you look to the Hebrew language, the word for peace, does anybody know it? Shalom. Somebody say shalom. Turn to somebody near you and tell them shalom. Turn to somebody else, the person you didn't think about the first time, and tell them shalom. Now, shalom, even to this day in the Middle East, in certain parts of Israel, they still use shalom as a greeting. It was a greeting back in the ancient world. It's still a greeting today. But what it's really communicating is peace, like peace to you, peace over your family, a peace over your life. Now, if you trace it to the New Testament in Scripture, the New Testament was written in the ancient language of Greek, and the Greek word for peace is eirene. Now, if you think about shalom and eirene, they actually mean the same thing. If you look at the context of the word, it means whole or complete, not lacking anything. Like there's no gap, there's no brokenness, there's nothing missing. It would almost be like if you picture an entire wall that was beautifully built. And in that wall, it's full, it's complete, it's whole. There's no gaps, there's no cracks, there's no missing bricks, there's no broken components, it's whole and complete. And that's the picture of peace. That's the peace that God desires for you to experience in life and for I to experience in life. The challenge is, life takes a shot at our life. Life can take a shot at, if you'd say, like our wholeness of the wall. That my life, if it looks anything like yours, is oftentimes full of gaps and cracks and brokenness because we get beaten up by life. We face challenges and frustrations and stresses and pressures and anxieties and worries and all kinds of things that pile up on us that ends up causing us and like compromising the peace that we all desperately want. Maybe think about it this way. Do a little interaction with me. Everybody grab your phone real quick. And if you take out your phone, turn on your flashlight. Where it's shining, there you go. And then you can hold it down for a moment. I'm gonna talk about a couple different pressures and stresses that we face that sometimes cost us our peace. If you're experiencing that or have recently, just go ahead and put your light in the air, okay? You're practicing and I hadn't even told you what the thing is yet. Well done. So here's for some of us. If you've ever experienced or if you're experiencing pressure as it relates to a relationship, you're a parent of kids and you worry about the future and who they're becoming. You've got a broken relationship with somebody that you deeply loved. You're caring for your aging parents if you've experienced that kind of pressure or stress. Lots of us, right? And it costs us our peace. Maybe for somebody else, that it's job-related, work-related. You feel all kinds of pressure with your job. Your boss is a little overbearing. You got a big project coming up. You're hoping for a promotion. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Maybe you hate your job, but you feel all kinds of pressure and stress. Lots of us. How many of you feel financial pressure? In other words, the pace of your income is not keeping up with inflation. You're feeling the pressure and the worry and the anxiety that's attached to that. Yeah. For some of it's health related. Either we or somebody we deeply love just got a recent diagnosis. We don't really know what it's going to mean. We don't know what it looks like. We've got all kinds of stress associated with it. How many of you feel it when you turn on the news? All the political cycles, all the debate, the animosity, the side picking. Then you think about the conflict in Eastern Europe. You think about the conflict in Israel and Gaza. It can be absolutely overwhelming. You know, I don't know that I could talk about a message on peace without talking about what's going on in Israel and Gaza right now, because at the heart of who God is when it comes to his people, he's always been a God of peace. He's a God that wants to institute wholeness and harmony and well-being in the lives of his people. And so if you allow me to, I'd love to hit pause on the message for just a moment. I just want to ask God in a way that only God could, that God would supernaturally bring his peace to that part of the world. And if you would, maybe turn your light on, maybe hold it up high, as maybe we as a church shine a bright light, the light of Jesus, the direction of our brothers and sisters around the world. But let's go to God in prayer. God, we just come before you. And God, we come before you with heavy hearts. And we're seeking your grace and mercy in this time of conflict between Israel and Hamas. God, we lift up our prayers for those who are affected by this violence, both directly and indirectly. Lord, we pray for peace to descend upon this troubled land. We just ask, God, that you bring an end to the suffering, to the fear, to the uncertainty that's gripped the hearts of so many people. God, we pray for wisdom and compassion to guide the leaders and the decision makers that they may find a path toward reconciliation and truly lasting peace. God, we ask for your protection and comfort for innocent civilians, especially children who are caught in the midst of this turmoil. God, may they find shelter, hope, and healing amidst the chaos. God, we pray for the aid workers, the peacemakers, the diplomats who are striving to bring relief and mediation to this region. God, would you bless their efforts? Would you grant them the wisdom to make a difference? God, finally, we just ask for your divine intervention to heal the deep, deep wounds of history. God, would you replace the hatred with love, animosity with understanding? God, would you let this be a turning point? God, we humbly pray for peace and healing for our Israeli and Palestinian brothers and sisters. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peace. Like, don't you long for peace? And yet, how do we find peace when we live in a world that feels like we're surrounded by chaos at all times? And yet, even in that reality, even in that truth, it seems over and over again, the Bible gives us this picture, this reality that God wants you to have shalom, even in a world that doesn't yet have shalom. That we can have peace even when the world around us is in chaos. We can be right even when everything around us is not right. You get a picture of this, the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 7. This is Paul writing. Here's what Paul says. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." Because it would, wouldn't it? I mean, if you and I had peace in this moment when nothing around us is peaceful, when we face all kinds of pressures and worries and anxieties and all kinds of things that we face, if we found peace amidst all that, that would transcend all understanding. So he says, "May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul indicates God's ability to give us shalom even when this world desperately, desperately is far from shalom. So what does that mean and what does that look like? I want to talk about peace in three different ways, three different aspects of biblical peace. Here's the first, that if we want to be somebody who experiences peace, the first step is we have to make peace with God. Make peace with God. Here's what I mean by that. You and I, because of our sin, we were separated from God. There's actually a verse that says that there was a dividing wall of hostility. That's really strong language. The truth is, because of my sin, my shortcomings, me missing the mark, it actually created not only distance between me and God, it actually created an opposition between me and God. There was nothing peaceful about it. What's fascinating is if you look back in peace in the Old Testament of the Bible, oftentimes the kings of Israel, the kings of God's people would be entrusted to bring about peace. The challenge was over hundreds and hundreds of years, very few brought even an ounce of peace, and those who did certainly didn't do it for any amount of time. And so what happened in the Old Testament is you hear the prophets and they would long for peace. They would talk about this king that would come, this Messiah, this one who would ultimately usher in peace. It was talked about to not just be a temporary peace, but an eternal peace. Here's the beautiful thing about our God, is God saw the separation between himself and others because of our choices, because of us running away from him, and so God moved toward us in Jesus to bring peace within Jesus. In many sense, you could say Jesus is peace. He not only brought peace that could settle the political waters, Jesus brought peace that we could eternally dwell with God in peace, that he allowed us to make peace with God, that any wrongs could be made right, any shortcomings could be made whole, any brokenness could be healed because of Christ. What's fascinating about what Jesus did is Jesus didn't just forgive us and put us in neutral standing with God. The way I think about forgiveness is when you have a debt to somebody you couldn't pay, which certainly that was true with us and God, that I had a debt that I couldn't pay. What forgiveness does is it forgives the debt. It takes away the debt. So it almost puts us on neutral standing. The beautiful thing about what God did in Jesus is he doesn't just give us forgiveness, he also gives us favor. We're not just in neutral standing with God. He put us in right standing with God in a favored position. Look what it says in the book of Romans chapter 5. It's talking about this fascinating spiritual reality. Paul writing, he says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what? We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of, look at this word, undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. God didn't just put us in neutral standing with himself because of Jesus. He gave us a favored position because of Jesus. And the truth is, this gift of peace, being made right with God, is available to anybody who's willing to, what the Bible says, repent of my old life, that I'm gonna turn from what I used to do, I'm gonna turn to what God wants me. And so I repent of my old ways, I surrender my life to him, and when I do so, I can live in right standing, in right relationship with God. Here's the truth. You will never experience the peace of God until you make peace with God. You'll never experience the peace of God until you make peace with God. It is the first step you take. And so if there's anybody who's never surrendered your life to the person of Christ, today is your day. Peace starts with Jesus. Because that's the first piece of the equation, that we make peace with God. The second piece is this, is that we embrace the peace of God. Once we make peace with God, we can embrace the peace that God desires to bring us on an everyday basis through Jesus. Now, again, it's kind of a head scratcher to some degree that we live in a pretty chaotic world with very chaotic circumstances. There are gaps and brokenness and cracks in each one of our lives for various different things. But even amidst all that, we can still find wholeness in him. Now, here's the thing. I think wholeness, peace, is found in the present, in his presence. And the challenge is we get out of balance with peace when we overemphasize the past or we overemphasize the future. Hear what I mean by that. For some of us, we will overemphasize our past, meaning there's something in our life that we have great regret. Maybe something in the past that we wish would have never happened, but it's impacted us greatly. We have regret, we have shame, we have guilt attached to that. Maybe it's because of something that was done to us, but we sit and we ruminate over the past. And when we ruminate over the past, what ends up happening is those feelings of frustration and bitterness and anger and guilt and shame become the predominant feelings that we feel all the time, and it will rob your peace every time. Because when we oversize the past, it hinders our ability to live in the present in his presence. That's where peace is found. The same is true when we overemphasize the future. What I mean by that is for some of us, myself included, I find myself worrying about things that I can't control, that I'll have worry, anxiety, even fear. I'm a parent of a teenager. I got a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old. And if you've ever been a parent of those age kids, there's all kinds of things I worry about. I look at the decisions, not about what just happened in the moment. I worry about how that decision plays out, and I can work myself up in a tizzy over what that could become somewhere in the future. And I can ruminate over all this fear, anxiety, and worry. The truth is, when I allow this overemphasis of the future to consume me, I don't have the ability to have peace, because peace is found in the present, in his presence. So what does that look like practically? Like, how do I begin to live in such a way that I can find peace maybe in a moment? I think about it this way. I grew up in a town in West Texas called Amarillo, Texas. If you've ever driven on I-40, you drove right through my hometown where I grew up. Now Amarillo is not that big of a city, but it's the biggest city within a two-hour drive in any direction. Tons of little small West Texas town surround Amarillo. And a lot of my friends, they had relatives with farms or ranches outside of town, so we would all the time go outside of town to these farms and ranches. Now, when you get to these small towns in West Texas, you obviously have the paved roads, which are the main roads, but you can also get to a lot of dirt roads. How many of you have ever driven on a dirt road? Okay, lots of you. Now for those of you who have ever driven on a dirt road, you know that over the course of time, you have the same car or multiple cars going on the same road over and over and over and over again. What ends up happening? You end up creating grooves within the dirt road. Now, it's possible to go down that dirt road and drive outside of the grooves, but almost inevitably, the road, it just kind of pushes you back into those grooves. You're almost forced back into those grooves, right? Now, here's what's interesting. Your brain works kind of the same way, in the sense that when I ruminate over too much of the past, the bitterness, the shame, the guilt, or if I ruminate on the future, too much of the fear, the worry, the anxiety, it almost creates these neural pathways, these grooves that are hard to get out of. When I think negative thoughts, what I tend to do is think more negative thoughts. I end up kind of ruminating over and over and over again. It was years ago that I was sitting with a counselor, and he was helping me unpack a lot of different things in my journey, and he was kind of talking about this as a principle, and he said, "Sean, what you need to do is you need to create new grooves. It's like that dirt road. You need to carve a different pathway where you begin to think differently in the present." And I'm like, "Dr. Walker, that sounds amazing. How in the world do you do that?" And he said, "If you spend some intensive time every single day thinking about different things, you teach your brain to carve out new pathways." Again, you can't do it by emphasizing the past or the future. You have to live in the present. Recently, I ran across a study that said the same thing. Dr. Caroline Leaf, she said the same thing. And here's what she said about it. She said 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. I mean, think about that for a moment. 12 minutes of daily prayer for 8 weeks can literally change how your brain functions. She says, "This type of prayer seems to increase activity in the brain areas associated with social interaction, compassion, and sensitivity to others. It also increases the frontal lobe activity and focus on as focus and intentionality increase." And so that's a very scientific, a very neurological way to say the same thing that Scripture's been saying for thousands of years. Remember earlier in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when I said, "Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Look at the very next verse. If you want a peace that transcends all understanding, here's what you do. Verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," do what? Think about these things. Allow your mind to begin to meditate, to ruminate over things that will allow you to be present in the presence of God. Here's the truth. You and I, we got big problems. But here's what's also the truth. We serve a God who's bigger than our problems. And if we're willing to intentionally, daily, take these things to God, don't underestimate the difference it can make in your life. Prayer not only touches the heart of God, it changes your experience and how you live. It may or may not change your circumstances, but it will certainly impact the peace that you experience through the circumstance. It's possible to be whole when your circumstances are broken. It's possible to be right when nothing else is right around you. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he challenged me to think of it in this way. Think about this. How many of you have ever been camping? You've been out sleeping in a tent somewhere. You guys are brave people. My version of camping involves a Marriott. But those that you who like to camp, God bless you. But anybody who's ever been in a tent, you've been camping, and you're in the middle of the night, it's pitch black, there's nobody around anywhere, and you hear something rustling in the woods. What's your first thought? Your first thought is not, "Ah, I bet it's a squirrel." Your first thought is, "Oh no, it's a bear and it's gonna eat me," right? That's where our mind goes. Now, there's part of our mind has been created to alert us, to give us a signal. It's designed to protect us. It's actually a good thing. The challenge is when that signal is what we ruminate on over and over and over again. And so the thought of anxiety or worry is not necessarily a bad thing in of itself. Pastor Greg Rochelle says this. He says, anxiety is not a sin, it's a signal by which you should start praying. It's not a sin. It's not a sin to worry. It's not a sin to be fearful. It's not a sin to have anxiety. It's not a sin. It's a signal. It's a signal to begin to take that very thing to God. We have big problems, but we have a bigger God. Would you take it to Him? Consistently, intentionally, prayer is not the last resort. It becomes our first response, and it changes everything. It is possible to live at peace when all around us is still in chaos. One of the way that I've thought about this, it reminds me of a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, kind of the same type of idea, but Peter says this. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I love it. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The phrase there kind of gives you the image of casting, like a fishing term, when you cast your line as far as you possibly can cast it, like get it away from you as much as you can. Give it all to God because He cares for you. It makes me think of, remember the game we played when we were kids, the game called Hot Potato? Remember this? And basically the object of the game, when you had the object that was the quote-unquote hot potato, what did you do with it? You held on to it for as little time as you possibly could, and you passed it to somebody else. And then eventually you'd come back around again and you'd hold it and you'd have to give it up again. I think many times anxiety can function in the same way. It's not a sin, it's a signal. And the truth is, when I experience it, if I can cast it to God, get it away as quick as I can, it's like that hot potato. Now the truth is, likely that anxiety and worry will circle back around again. I'd love to tell you, you'd cast it one time, you'll never see it again. The truth is, for most of us, we'll cast it to God, and at some point, it will circle right back to us. What do you do when it circles back around to you? You just cast it again. You kind of play hot potato, if you will, when it comes to worry and fear and anxiety. And when you do, it's possible to actually be present in His presence. When you're present in His presence, it's there and only there that you can find peace. It surpasses all understanding. He'll guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So make peace with God. Embrace the peace that comes from God. And in doing so, the third one is that we can become a person of peace. That we become a person of peace. What's interesting about the word shalom in the ancient scripture is that it's not only a noun as something that we experience, it's actually also a verb, something that we can actively do and participate in. We not only experience peace, we are dispensers of peace. Now, if you think about what that looks like from an action-oriented step, in the ancient times, it would look like this, that if your animal destroyed the property of your neighbor, what making peace would look like is you would go to them, you'd fix the damages, you'd pay them for whatever it was, you just made it right. And so like, if you think about that wall imagery, if there was a hole or a crack or something broken, when you make peace a verb is you go fix what is broken. You'll replace the broken brick, you fix the crack, you restore what was broken to wholeness again. Peace is an active type of thing. Now let's talk about it. Peace is hard, hard work. Notice what Jesus says about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that blessed are the peacemakers. Notice He doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. There's a difference. What peacekeepers typically do is they just keep opposing parties away from each other so they won't fight anymore. A peacekeeper just tries to keep the peace. What does a peacemaker do? A peacemaker goes and identifies the problem, addresses the problem, brings the right people involved, brings things to healing and reconciliation and wholeness again. Peacemaking is hard work, but it's a godly work. And that's why Scripture talks so much about the people of God being people of peace. They're people of forgiveness. They're people of grace. They're people of reconciliation. Why? Because this world is broken and we partner with God to help put the pieces back together in. We become people of peace. I don't know what's broken in your life and broken around you in your journey. I don't know what relationships need to be repaired. But becoming a person of peace is willing to be partner with God. You can't grow this on your own, but you can cultivate the environment by which he grows this through you. But you're willing to take the initiative, address the wrongs, begin the conversations, work toward reconciliation, and bring about healing and wholeness. My friends, that is peace. It's shalom. You know, this weekend, we're launching our global teams. I love our global partnerships that we have as a church. We have it on multiple different continents, really all over the world, partnered with some great ministries, some great churches doing amazing work in their local community. And part of when we send people overseas to these different global partners on these trips is we get to be people of peace. And we get to partner with God and partner with our global partners to do the incredible peacemaking work that they're doing all over the planet. We get to partner with our global partners who are freeing people from sex trafficking. We're partnering with them to relieve economic conditions and restore economic health to certain areas. We're teaching people how to fish. We're providing fish for people. I mean, there's so much that happens when we become a person of peace and partner in this way. And I would encourage you, if you've never done something like this, I would encourage you, would you be willing to take the spiritual risk and consider it? It's not a vacation. It's not just kind of a spiritual holiday somewhere. It's tough work. It's tough work to lock arms and do this kind of work, but what you'll find is the most rewarding work that you'll ever do because you'll work alongside of these peacemakers that are doing amazing, amazing work. You'll work alongside of a group of people who don't seem to have a lot materially, but they seem to have a peace that sometimes is somewhat foreign to our experience, and you'll learn that peace is more connected to God than it is connected to anything else. You'll come back equipped to be peacemakers in our own context. Again, when we launch global teams, it's not just about a spiritual vacation. It's about being a part of the life-changing work that God is doing in and through our church. So what about you? Do you need to make peace with God? What about you? Do you need to embrace the peace from God? What about you? Do you need to take a step to become a person of peace? Allow shalom to live and breathe in your life no matter what the circumstances are around you. It's the peace of God that transcends all understanding is made available to you in Jesus. We're gonna wrap up the message in the way we've been wrapping up the messages throughout the series with a reflection video. I would encourage you to experience the reflection video in this way. Again, we've already talked about what it looks like to pause and to step in the present in his presence. And so if it allows you to reflect by literally closing your eyes and not watching the video and just allowing the scripture that's being read to wash over you, I would encourage you to do that. Or if you'd like to take a prayerful posture in this, just allow this to be a moment that you connect with God and maybe connect to the peace of God in a very real way. Let me pray for you before we segue there. God, we love you. We say thanks for who you are. God, thanks for being a God of shalom that made peace with us. God, would you allow peace to reside in us and help us to become people of peace for your name's sake? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we think of peace, we often envision the quiet of the early morning hours before the household wakes, the gentle rustle of the leaves in the fall breeze, the steady hum of the baby sound machine during nap time, the steady waves rolling up onto the beach. What if true peace came from something other than our external environment? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For he himself is our peace. Peace is a person, and that person is Jesus. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah 26:3. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14:27.